Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Well, we have to do a little bit of learning this morning, along with everything else here, to put a perspective onto this. Passage from the Old Testament. In our Bible studies on Saturday morning, very often the comment is made that people who are aware of and read the Old Testament often hate it. They can't stand what's in the Old Testament. It's a bunch of terrible things. I had someone once who said, the Old Testament is all about war and gore, just about bad stuff. And so all we have to do is think about how often do we turn to the Old Testament versus the New Testament. We say, well, the Old Testament is just all bad news, the New Testament's all good news, and that's not really true. Because there are good words, there's good news in every section of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and there is also warning of the wrath to come for those who turn away from God in the New. In Jeremiah 30 to 33, we have what's called a little book of comfort. In the midst of the end of the time that the city of Jerusalem would exist. So in the, 605 and down to 586, remember the numbers count backwards. In 586, Jerusalem is burned down by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. How did Jeremiah respond to that? He's known as the weeping prophet, because he mourned that God said, finally, I've had enough. God does not punish believers. That is not his business. He loves people. He came and he poured his love out on Abraham and said, I will bless you and all of your descendants. But there are times when he says human beings on this earth have gone too far. Whoever sheds blood by man shall his blood be shed. And so even though we don't know all the details except from archaeology, when we look at the land at the time when Israel was going into it, we find that the cities were all highly fortified. You don't build high fortifications and thick walls. One of them that I've seen is over 40 feet thick. It was at the north end of a city where somebody could just bash their way in. It wasn't up on a hill. It was on a hill on the other side. You don't build thick walls and work that hard unless you're afraid somebody's going to come and hurt you. And God says that the children of Canaan had not fulfilled all their wickedness yet when Joseph and his family are down in Egypt. And so when God says, come and go into the land, he says, I will use you to bring my wrath upon the wicked. Unfortunately, as the book of Joshua and Judges and Samuel and Kings tell us, what they did instead was palled up, cozied up, found out that those people had things that they were enticed to, and turned away from God. And thus, God is not trying to hurt his own people. It is something that a lot of people disagree with, but we've looked through a lot of the prophets as well here in the Living with God class, and what God does is he says that there are troubles that are going to come. He doesn't say, shape up and they won't. We'll hear that later, and we hear that for us as Christians. Every Sunday we confess our sin. But the sad truth is there were those who turned away from God, who turned back on themselves. And the standard answers that I always share with students in classes as well as with our congregation is, they worshiped other gods, and they made treaties with other nations, and they beat up on their fellow citizens. And most of the prophets will talk about also them beating up on their fellow citizens. And it's not that God wants to punish everyone, but he says, those who have turned away from me, I will bring the consequences of their sin upon them. Those will sow, will reap. Those who turn away from God will be removed by him so that the remnant, so that those who are faithful will survive. But unfortunately, in the Old Testament, everybody suffers. Everybody loses. And so Jeremiah will say, in the time around 600 before Christ, this city, Jerusalem, is going to be burned down, period. We're going to reflect on some more of the texts from Jeremiah during our Lenten season this next year. And so we'll come back to this some. But there are really various kinds of words that come from God. Some of them are words that tell about what God has done. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you through the wilderness. I brought you into the land. I've given you a land that has grain and wine and oil. And as we saw in the Thanksgiving text, I give you land that has copper and iron in the hills. And you can dig that out and use it to make tools for your planting and your harvesting. And God says, I give you this good land, and don't turn away from me. It's not just that somebody sinned and was lazy one day. Finally, their hearts became hardened against God. And thus, those who had been loved by him, and that's what I'll talk about as stage one, as you look toward the past, they turned away. And they said to God, we want nothing to do with you. And then the prophets, before the exile, they say there's two things coming. First of all, God is going to wipe the slate clean. He's not going to let the wickedness go on forever. And that ought to give us some hope in this broken world that we live in as well. He will not tolerate the wickedness on this planet forever. But for those who survive, them, for them or their children, there come words like this, behold, days are coming. And until we hear it all, we don't know, are the days coming going to be bad days or good days? But here Jeremiah says, there's a good day coming when God will establish a righteous king. Now you have to know a little bit of Hebrew to play this game on this one. Because the last king, the king who was ruling when Jeremiah was speaking, was a king named Zedekiah. And Zedekiah's name means Yahweh is righteous. He had a nice, what we would say, a nice Christian name. Except he wasn't living out his name. He was being unrighteous. He was being distrustful. He was trusting in anybody except the Lord to deliver him and his city. And so Jeremiah, in this little book of comfort, says, someday there's going to be a Zedekiah who's really a Zedekiah. Another name we don't see come up in the New Testament, but it very well could have. To say the Lord is our righteousness is here could be another name that would be applied to Jesus like Emmanuel is. And it means that the Lord does righteous things. The Lord will act in righteousness. Martin Luther struggled with that during his early years because he believed that God being righteous means that God punishes people for what they've done against him, and he struggled mightily because he took seriously what he heard. You have to be perfect or God will not love you. You have to live up to his expectations, and he never could. And so in his struggles and in his frustrations, finally, he finds out what the righteousness of God is. The right thing for God to do is to take away his wrath against all people, to offer the possibility of deliverance from the wicked heart that we are all born with. And thus the punishment that came once upon Jerusalem from a foreign enemy, now in the New Testament, comes in a very amazing way. The king will die in battle. The king will die in battle as he comes against his own father, who says, I'll pour my wrath out on you so that they can go free. I don't know if it has ever been true in society, but as far as I know, lawyers who go into court never say to the person who's accused, if we lose this case, I'll go to jail with you. They give it their best shot and that's it. But that's what Jesus does. He takes what's wrong with all of us. And for God to be righteous, it's not just that God is nice or that God is kind or God says, oh, don't worry about it. It's that God deals with it inside himself. He takes the hurt on himself so that we can go free. The hurt of his eternal wrath against us. His righteousness does mean we cannot come into his presence. But the days came when God acted in righteousness, and that righteousness was that dark day of Good Friday, the end of the week that we heard about in our gospel reading. Jesus gets on that colt at the beginning of the week and is nailed to a cross by the end of it. And by that Sunday morning, is going to break out of that tomb and proclaim victory over death and hell and Satan and God's wrath and give everyone peace forever. So for us, it does mean to look in our lives at anything we do that says, God, I don't want you to be in my life. We're in that final stage where he heals us. And it's not like we are the ones who fix ourselves up. Every time we're touched with his grace and mercy, he heals us. He spoils in us the desire to sin. He gives us the joy of working really hard in our Christian life to love the people he died for and to care for them. Not that it changes our relationship with him, but it extends it from him to us and then on out to others. And so we're called to love. We're called to proclaim our faith, to give witness to what we believe is true down in the depths of our heart, that the problem every human being carries is brokenness from God, no matter what form it takes, no matter how someone tries to varnish it over and make it look nice and shiny, somehow to recognize we are not at peace in our own selves and in our world and before our God. And so this good news comes to us again and again. We are at peace. The righteous Yahweh acted in a righteous way to deliver us from everything that is wrong and to change our hearts so that now it is natural for us, as we hear that good news, to say, how can I love you, Lord? How can I thank you? And that we worship and adore, we go forth in his name. And thus, Advent is not just a time to look up to him on the cross or out of the empty tomb, but it's to go out into our world, keep our eyes and our ears open, keep our hands and our feet ready. How can we love people for whom he died, that they too might have that joy forever and ever? The king says, go tell the victory. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.